This is the Life Truth Network.
Quest for our Truth, Episode 334.
Quest for Truth, presented by Protectorate Productions and HPN, Helpsley Podcast Network. Now located at life-truth.com. And now, here is your host, Keith Helpsley. Oh, come on. Do I really have to read this? Charming, handsome, and the most wonderful men in the world. Somebody put me out of my misery.
Welcome, everyone. This is your host, Keith. It's time for Quest for Truth, and I am in Church House Studios alone today. I forgot to contact Nathan Caldwell. Sorry, Nathan. Otherwise, we'd be on the podcast together, I'm sure. So I did have some things I wanted to talk about, and you'll hear that coming up shortly. It's just a brief walkthrough of Ten Commandments. When I say walkthrough, I mean I'm going to walk through each command at a time. So out of the 40, I think it is, some odd minutes, as the main body of this podcast will be, it's focusing really on one commandment. There's some introductory remarks from the first couple of verses. That's kind of how deep I wanted to dig into this, because hey, it's easy to gloss these over. How many times have we heard Ten Commandments? It's easy to say, oh, thou shalt not. What do they exactly mean? And I wanted to really dig into this, because it's a very basic teaching. Catechisms, you know, for denominations that have those, this is a key focus of what the church wants you to learn, some basics of what Christianity is all about. And of course, the Ten Commandments comes from Judaism, not Christianity per se, although Christianity extracts from Judaism, so that still transfers across. There's a lot of depth here. There's even stuff that I intended to go over, but I didn't. I may hold off on that. Maybe next time Nathan and I get together, we can I can give him the floor to add his own comments, so we can review some of the stuff I didn't quite cover, just on this one commandment alone. And what is that one commandment? Well, it's actually the 10th commandment. I decided to start at the bottom and work my way up, because I know our audience probably largely are Christians, and so logically you'd work through the priority going from top down. But I wanted to just jump into this, focusing on, if you were an unbeliever, what does this commandment mean, and walk up the ladder of standards that God has for us. And if you are a believer, maybe, I hope this will help you. Maybe talk to some unbelieving friends. Maybe send them our way so they can listen to the podcast. I don't know that we'll do this as a series over the next 10 weeks, but it'll definitely be a series that we pick up in between some of our other things we do here. Don't want to interrupt our Truth Exposed, which will be next week, by the way, and some of the other features that we spotlight around here. This is a bit of a longer topic than I anticipated. Actually, I expected it would be, so it's not exactly, I didn't anticipate it, but anyway, I'll go ahead and stop the talking. Oh, I should squeeze this in here somewhere. Because I'm the one doing all the commenting, I'm going back and forth between two different sources. One is a literal Bible, and the other is from some cross-references. So to maybe cut down the confusion, I decided to filter my voice as I read from the cross-references, like I'm doing here. And when I'm not filtered, it'll be reading from the literal work. So anyway, Here we go. And let's play a quick promo from some of the wonderful folks there at the Christian Podcast Community, where you'll hear just lots and lots of great Christian podcasters, ChristianPodcastCommunity.org.
Hello, everyone. Daniel Minnick here. I host a podcast called Truth Espresso, and I am inviting you to join in. So what can you expect at Truth Espresso? Well, at Truth Espresso, we wake up our minds every Monday with a robust shot of truth. Let's dig deep in the Word of God as we get to know our God better together. Let's challenge our view of the world as we take apart conventional politics with a fine-toothed comb. See all that Truth Espresso has to offer by going to www.truthespresso.com. And by the way, Truth Espresso is now a member podcast of the growing family of the Christian Podcast Community. Check out other faith-building shows at ChristianPodcastCommunity.org, hosted by Striving for Eternity Ministries.
Hey, I want to talk about Kootenai Church Morning Worship with Jim Osmond. Now, this verse-by-verse preaching podcast features a Sunday morning worship service of Kootenai Community Church. And let me tell you, Kootenai is spelled K-O-O-T-E-N-A-I. And it's worth the listen. It is their morning worship service, but Jim Osmond does an excellent job at presenting the scripture in his sermon and going through it in an expository way, line by line and verse by verse and word by word, bringing everything out in its context so you get the meaning of what scripture actually says and not what you want it to say. So find them at ChristianPodcastCommunity.org. Click on the button towards the bottom that says shows. You'll find their listing, Kootenai Community Church, in there. Click it, subscribe, and enjoy. And don't forget to drop them a line and tell them how you heard about them. All right, main topic. So here we go. Take it away, me. Okay, here we go.
Main topic.
All righty, here we go. I am going to find my notes that I want to share on Ten Commandments. First of all,
main topic.
I'm probably jumping between segments here. I'm going to look at what the scripture has to say about scripture. And to do that, I am going to use the King James Version here in combination, because, of course, it's a traditional, classical thing. And I'll be using also probably the ESV, because that's how my electronic Bible cross-references thing. And I like it that way, because I can combine modern with older versions. I wanted to take time to look at a literal translating process, if you will. Some notes that I've taken in the process of going from my actual Hebrew Bible into some notes I've taken and ending up with how the New American Standard Bible presents it. Because I think out of all the modern translations, a lot of times even better than the King James, it presents an accurate portrayal of what's being said in the original languages. From all the looking into how the Bible translations work I've done over years. So, Ten Commandments. We're not going to, of course, do everything all in one sitting here. If you are a believer, you already know, you know, who God is. You know, I am the Lord your God, as it starts out. If you maybe don't know God or Jesus or believe, the way that the Ten Commandments ends up, of course, it goes from commands regarding God to commands regarding one another. And I kind of believe that the order that they're in is a priority of sequence. But, you know, for the sake of, I want to focus this first maybe on the unbelieving mindset. Now, for one thing, I think if you just totally reject God, I think you're doing yourself a dishonest service, because it doesn't take a lot of thought process of amongst human being critters such as we are to figure out that there's some kind of God out there. There's some kind of supernatural existence that we somehow have a higher purpose than the limited time of our lives. Even people in the deepest, darkest continent of the jungles, but they believe in, what's it called, animus. They believe that, hey, there's a tree god, there's a frog god, there's a god of grain, there's a god of this and that. It's not a hard concept to wrap your mind behind. Now, the difference is, I believe that, you know, the universe speaks that there is a creator, but it takes written, spoken, oral interaction, which God is very capable of. And it's no surprise, hey, we have the scripture where God has in the past spoken to people various times in various places in various ways, and we end up with what we can now call the Holy Bible or scripture and so forth. Well, I wanted to, I didn't find my note. Where'd it go? There we go. Of course, actually, this chapter 20 is where the Ten Commandments are found. Before I jump into the command I want to focus on first, I just want to read the prologue, the opening couple of verses here. And I think it's very important. In Hebrew, it says, I'm not going to read that. I don't know how to pronounce those words. But there's a string of words that basically comes out very literally saying, and said, Elohim, eth, which is a word that doesn't get translated very often. It's a word of emphasis. It can be a word of honor. Like it's with a name. It could be like saying, F. Abraham, Mr. Abraham, Honorable Abraham. But anyway, it says, and said Elohim F. all the words saying. In other words, what it's saying is, and said is just one word. The word and is actually a prefix on the word said, to say in a wide variety of uses. Elohim is just the word for God. It's widely used that way, Elohim. And the emphasis is on all the words, and all the words is hyphenated, all dash the words. And the word the is one of those prefix things. It doesn't actually appear. But anyway, this is what God is saying. These are words right from God. Verse 1, it says, and God spake all these words, saying, is how King James puts that. It's very similar to most other modern versions. Hey, you can't change that around too much. It is what it says. But we find this concept, for example, in Deuteronomy 4:33 and 36. Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as you have heard and still live? Out of heaven he let you hear his voice, that he might discipline you and honor you by letting you see his great fire and honor his words out of the midst of the fire. I may have had to paraphrase that just a little bit because it's hard to keep up with reading that using my computer Bible as I do. And if you don't know how I do, well, it's a whole story for a different session. Deuteronomy 5:4 and verse 22, the Lord spoke to you face to face at the mountain out of the midst of the fire. These words the Lord spoke to your assembly out of the midst of the fire, the cloud and thick darkness with a loud voice. And he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. So these are words, these opening comments from Exodus 20, verse 1. It's very explicit. The Jewish people were, this was not some remote concept. This was widespread and deeply ingrained in their Jewish identity. In verse 2, it says, I am, that's one word, for, and it's not typically used by itself, but it can be, and when it is, it's for emphasis. It's actually the word Enki is the way I want to pronounce it. A-N-K-Y is how it gets transliterated out of Hebrew letters into Roman-type letters. But I am Yahweh, your God, which is one word. There's a suffix on the word Elohim to specify that it's your God as opposed to some other God, which brought out, which is one word, you, which actually is a suffix on that, which brought out you is a compound word. So it's very wonky, very literal. And of course, to make it smoother, I am the Lord your God who brought you out is how NASB translates that. So, but I have a purpose for using this literal style of presentation with the scripture. Exodus 20, verse 2. In King James, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. The Lord, of course, in Genesis 17, 7, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and the offspring after you throughout your generations toward interlasting covenant to be God to you and your offspring after you. And I will give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So this is the weight of this. God is not, it's not like a one-time deal. I'm going to give a speech and this is the end. These are teachings and concepts that the Jews held dear that defines and describes that how important this one God is. He's not a tree God. He's not a God of the crops. He is the one only Almighty God who is powerful enough to demand that they believe him and to command that they follow him in certain ways. Leviticus 26:1-13, you shall not make idols for yourselves or erect an image or pillar, and you shall not set up a figure of stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt that you should not be their slaves. And I have broken the bond of your yoke and made you walk erect. Deuteronomy 5:6, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Do you see a theme here? God makes these demands. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord your God is one God. You shall honor the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might. I kind of paraphrase that just a little bit. God demands respect and honor and worship and obedience. Now, when you don't, in 2 Chronicles 28:5, God would be right. Therefore, the Lord God gave him into the hand of the king of Syria, who defeated him and took captive a great number of his people and brought them to Damascus. He was also given to the hand of the king of Israel, who struck him with great force. Psalms 50, verse 7. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel. I will testify against you. I am God, your God.
Psalm 81:10. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. So he's not just a God who is going to lead in captivity. When you open your mouth wide, when it needs to be filled, he will fill your mouth, fill your belly. He wants to give those creature comforts, but if you're going to not recognize him as the one and only God, he would be right to punish you, as described, you're putting you in captivity. Now, there's other references here, Jeremiah 30, verse 1 and verse 33, Hosea 13, 4. All these verses states, I am the Lord your God. And even in Romans 3, 29, or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. So hey, if you're like me, a Gentile, he is not only their God. He's the Gentile God too, as long as the Gentiles recognize that I am the Lord your God. No one else, no other gods, no other idols, nothing else. Romans 10:12 puts it this way, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call upon him. Now, the term brought in this verse 2, the reference covers from Exodus chapter 10 to 15. I'm not going to read it all, but Exodus 10, it has to do with the reluctance of Pharaoh to let the people go, and then the final couple plagues come of locusts and of darkness because he doesn't want to meet God on his own terms. In Exodus 11, it describes the favor of the Egyptians that were bestowed on the people of Israel, and death was warned of the firstborn. In Exodus 12 is instructions for Passover. Of course, Passover was to come. It did come, and they had deliverance. In Exodus 13, it describes the sacrifice that the people had of the firstborn of the flocks. They were led by the fire and the smoke. In Exodus 14, it describes the final defeat of the Egyptians when Israel was commanded to camp in front of the Red Sea with their backs against a wall, as it were, a watery wall of the Red Sea. Exodus 15 is a song of Moses, and it contains promise from God. So, like I said, I'm not going to read the whole bit there. But please do. Please read that. There is, God is God. He brought them out. That even today, the Jewish people, even those who consider themselves secular Jews and not religious Jews, they still are not far from this concept that they are chosen, they were called out, they were delivered, as they celebrate Passover every year. Now, and I only want to do the first two verses because in verse 3 gets into the first command, but I don't want to start there. But I wanted to start with the fact that I am Yahweh, you know, the Lord, your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out. And there's a lot that can be said. There's a lot of weight that meant a lot to these Hebrew people when these commands were being given. That, and even today, amongst the Jewish community, they have a lot of memory, a collective memory when it comes to that. Even today, even if the person is a, what's it called, not a social Jew, they still get it. They still hold that memory that they once were slaves in Egypt. They still do the Passover. They may joke about it, not like it, because the food is not that great. It's a complaint. They do it. They do it because, hey, I am the Lord your God who brought you out. And here are some rules that I want you to do. Okay. Word for the believer. This is authoritative. There is no challenging on this. So what I want to do is I want to jump to the bottom of my Ten Commandments. And I want to look at the Tenth Commandment. It's something that even non-believers can probably identify with. Literally, it says, no coveting. There's the word no in Hebrew. It's very elegant. It just says no. It's transliterated as L-A or L-O, depending on, I guess it's tense, la. It means no. And it means no. The next word is coveting or covet. Covet is the root word. It's actually, there's no prefix, there's no suffix, it's just that. So I would literally say no coveting. And the next word is house, neighbor. In other words, there's some prefixes and suffixes there. The word house implies no coveting the house of, or of the house of your neighbor. There is actually a suffix on neighbor that means your neighbor, your. And so what does that mean? No coveting the house of your neighbor. Okay, let's start with the word neighbor. Famously, New Testament, was a scribe or Pharisee, I forget which one off the top of my head, came to Jesus and he asked about getting into the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus turned to, what's the greatest command? To love your God and your neighbor. And the man says, who is my neighbor? So this is important. Who is your neighbor? Now, in the Hebrew, the word actually could mean a close acquaintance, a brother, a kinsman, a countryman, your neighbor. It's somebody who is like you, a fellow tribesman of whatever tribe you belong to, of your race, creed, color, or whatever. You don't covet the house of your neighbor. Now, what does that word house mean? It means my neighbor lives in a 20-bedroom mansion, and I live in a one-bedroom hut. Well, it could mean that, because the word house, or Beth, it means house. It could mean tent, because they lived in tents back then. In fact, the Hebrew character for Beth, that I'm told, resembles a tent, as they were living back then. Beth is also the word for daughter. So don't covet your neighbor's daughter. That would still fit. When you think of the way the word Beth is used in throughout the Bible, it often refers to the soft, tender, delicate, precious things that are within the house. And again, the word house and daughter is the same word. They're linked together. So don't covet those soft, tender, precious things. When you're out working hard in the hot sun, scraping in the dirt, or in the market, trying to do your buying and selling and merchandising and wheeling and dealing, and you go home, you're hot, you're sweaty, you're tired, and it's time to rest in your nice, comfortable place. Don't covet that soft, delicate treasure of a place that your neighbor has. Just worry about what you have. Count your blessings on what you have. Don't covet. The word also could be lust or desire. Don't have that lustful desire. I want that. Not something like that. That fancy trinket there? I want that. Don't. It means no. No coveting. Now, the command goes on to say that, again, no coveting. It's the same exact same words. No coveting. What else are we not supposed to covet? No coveting. Wife of the neighbor. Of your neighbor, I'm sorry. And it goes on to list his slave, meaning his male slave. His maid is how I wrote it down, meaning his female slave. Because, of course, back then, they had slavery. They had indentured bond service. Now, sometimes they were temporary, sometimes they're permanent. But this is why I think the first word, Beth, is more than just a house, maybe the daughter. But here, it specifically says, don't covet the wife of your neighbor. You shouldn't be looking at your neighbor's wife saying, hey, I wish I had her for my wife. No, it says no. No coveting. Don't look at the wandering eye to the neighbor's wife. And then it starts this list of not. You know, it doesn't specifically say not manservant, not maidservant. But this is a list that flows out of no coveting. There's no coveting of your neighbor's wife. There's no desiring to have any of your neighbor's employees, whether they be male employees, female employees. And put it that way again, because in Bible times, a lot of people had slaves, but they weren't permanent slaves most of the time. They were more contracted, indentured, however you want to put it. But you know, you don't do that. And it goes on to say, the list goes on, his ox, which is the word, I think, is behemoth. It just means large work animal. You're not to cover any his large, you know, field machinery, basically, that gets heavy work done. Nor his ass or donkey. It's literally a male, a jackass, you would say. It's actually the male donkey, which is another large beast of burden. This is used a little differently than maybe the behemoth, the ox, but it's still, you're not supposed to want that guy's heavy lifting equipment. You don't, maybe in the modern words, you don't want to lust after the guy's car or his truck or his combine or his tractor. things he does to get his work done. And it says all that your neighbor has is kind of the way the phrasing goes. In other words, this is a big list of things. You know, no, don't covet these things. I want to get down to our commandments here. I want to go down to command 10. Make sure I get this in here. Just again, having a scripture comment on scripture, using cross references, which, did I say it? It comes out of the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge, which is an open source cross referencing tool. It's not perfect, of course, it's done by men, but it gives often a really broad spectrum of what the verses mean, commenting upon each other's. The Tenth Commandment, verse 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And as the literal version would say is not coveting your neighbor's house, not coveting your neighbor's wife. And it gives a list, manservant, maidservant, ox, ass, or anything. It means not all. This word all. Not anything that it belongs to your neighbor. You don't covet what your neighbor has. But your neighbor's house, in Genesis 3:16, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Now, there's some coveting going on, the original sin. And you may say, oh, well, I would never have fallen for that, eating a piece of fruit like that. But you know what? You have a weakness, and that serpent would have found you out. It would have put whatever would be likable before you. But the point is, don't covet what someone else has. And God, for whatever reason, said that tree is off limits, it's mine. But they coveted what God had. Genesis 14:23, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abraham rich. That, of course, refers to Abraham rejecting the king of Sodom's reward after rescuing Lot. Genesis 34:23, will not their livestock, their property, and all their beasts be ours? Only let us agree with them, and they will dwell with us. This is whenever Israel, when Jacob was returning back to land, they were sizing each other up. They wanted to combine tribes. They wanted one tribe, apparently wanted what the other one had. I think that might be the meaning of covet kind of close, but hey, it's an interesting cross-reference. Joshua 7:21, when I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted to them and took them, and see, they're hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. That would be when the Israelites were returning to the land. The first battle that they lost was because somebody coveted, and they took some clothes and silver. 1 Samuel 15:19. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the soil and do what is evil in the sight of the Lord? This was when Saul was told, in no uncertain terms, don't take any spoil, not of any money or animals or anything, and kill all the Hittite people, I think it was. And they left the king of Agag alive, and they took the cattle for themselves. And Samuel was saying, why did you covet this stuff for? Because surely, you know, in retrospect, maybe God would have blessed them even more than that. I mean, maybe Saul would have stayed in kingship. But hey, ifs and buts. In Psalms 10, verse 3, for the wicked boasts of the desire of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. So those who are greedy for gain. Now, do we ever see people greedy for gain in our society? You know, people out looting in the streets and rioting and burning. We see a lot of that more last calendar year than this. But there's still people out there who have an itchy trigger finger, so to speak, as it comes to that. And why do they do that? Because they're greedy. And people who tend to be that way are ones who tend to renounce God, even though they shouldn't. In Psalm 119:36, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. That should be our prayer to God, is, you know, incline my heart to want what you have, God, not other people. Ecclesiastes 5:10-11. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. 11. When goods increase, they increase those who eat them. And what advantage does their owner have who sees them with his eyes? Wow. Isaiah 33:15. He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, who despises the gain of oppressions, who shakes his hands lest he hold a bribe, who stuffs his ears from hearing of bloodshed and shuts his eyes from looking at evil. Now, this is the way we should handle when we begin to feel the desire to covet. We should cover our eyes, shake our hands so he can't put nothing in it. Try to ward that off with literally in physical ways that this verse described. Isaiah 57:17. Because of the iniquity of this unjust gain, I was angry. I struck him. I hid my face and was angry. But he went on backsliding in the way of his own heart. Wow. So even when you try to correct somebody, even if it comes to heaven and strike them, if they want to do it in their heart, sometimes there's just no stopping that kind of person. Jeremiah 17. But you have eyes and harrow only for your dishonest gain, for shedding innocent blood and practicing oppression and violence. So oppression and violence, well, that's kind of linked there to coveting. I guess the one who feels oppressed expresses themselves in violence as they greedily take, giving away to covet. Ezekiel 33:31. And they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear what you say, but they will not do it. For with lustful talk in their mouths they act, their heart is set on their gain. Sometimes it's just a fact of life. There's just no talking to some people, unfortunately. When people have less coveting in their heart, like a 2-2. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them away. They oppress a man in his house, a man in his inheritance. Habakkuk 2:9. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from reach of harm. So you think the answer is in taking that lustful gain, but no matter how high you try to get, you're not going to escape harm. Moving into the New Testament, Luke 12:15, and he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. You have possessions as a creature comfort. You have possessions that God has given you to you to steward, but your possessions is not the measure of your character. There are plenty of people of top-notch character who are dirt poor and don't have a lot of fancy stuff. Luke 16:14. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. Isn't that the way it happens? Acts 20:33. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Romans 7:7. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Had it not been for the law, I would have not have known sin. I would have not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Philippians 3:19. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with mindset on earthly things. Wow, that is, again, a good description of the coveter, the one who is greedy and covets. And it goes on, Colossians 3:5, 1 Timothy 6:6, Hebrews 13:5. Keep your life free from love of money. Be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Isn't that more important? And, of course, this goes on talking about coveting. It talks about the actual objects, not coveting the wife. They had a problem with coveting the wife, as expressed here in 2 Samuel 11:2-4, Job 31:31, Job talks about making covenant with his eyes. How could he gaze upon a virgin? We also have Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Proverbs 6:24-25, to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire beauty in your heart. Do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. Beware that wicked woman. let's see, Matthew 5:28. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust intent has already committed adultery in his heart. So it's not just a matter of doing it, it's the act of thinking it. Now, why did I start here, you may be asking? Because I had to think about this myself. In our modern society as it is in our country, we have been seeing this so much in the last year, more so in the last calendar year than this one. Riots in the street, people taking things that do not belong to them. You walk down the sidewalk, you look at the picture window, oh, I want that pretty trinket. Oh, I want that thing. Oh, I want those clothes. I want those electronic devices. I want that and that and that because you have it and I don't. Well, you may think, oh, well, what's wrong with that? It's stuff that I need. It's stuff that I want. It's stuff that you have and you can just replace it because you're rich and I'm not. Well, that's not how this command is intended, because the command is intended to go both ways. What if now that you have the property, what if someone came up to you and says, you know, that TV set you're walking away with, that's pretty good. I'm going to, you know, trip you, you're going to fall, it's going to fall in your hands. Now it's mine. Well, that the stuff you just stole from the jewelry case, you know, I'm going to take it from you. What's good for one is good for the other. This is how laws work. You know, the complaint today is that laws aren't fair. They're good for one type of person, but not the other type of person, which means you have such a high standard that poor little old me can't meet your standard. Well, the law works both ways. If you were to steal from me, it's wrong. If I was to steal from you, it's wrong. Which, by the way, is not a commandment. But when you covet, that's what you're doing. You are in a lustful way. You get that wicked wandering eye, as the saying goes, and you are coveting. I don't care. I don't want one like it. I don't want to work like you did to earn that fancy car, that fancy house, those fancy trinkets. I want those. You know, it's just easy for me to walk over and swipe them while you're not looking, right? Well, this is a law that in no uncertain terms says, don't do that. It's very clear. Any time you think of a law, oh, that's not fair because I have this condition or that, the law works both ways. How would you like it if, you know, someone came with you and took your wallet? Well, what would I do that for? For one thing, I don't want your wallet. But let's say that I did that. Well, that would be wrong. It would be just as wrong for me to do it to you as you to do it to me.
Ever wish you could get together with a friend over coffee each week and talk about God's Word? Me too. Hi, I'm Anthony Russo. I'm the host of Grace and Peace Radio. Grace and Peace Radio is a Christian living blog and podcast dedicated to engaging conversations about applying God's Word to everyday life. I hope you'll join me, Anthony Russo, on Grace and Peace Radio each week at graceandpeaceradio.com or right here on the christianpodcastcommunity.org.
Commands of Christ, presented by Nathan Caldwell.
Let your light shine. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. I line that up with, by the way, being salt and light. We so many people, I'm a Christian, but don't tell nobody. You know, that's not being a Christian, you know? You're supposed to change. Something around you is supposed to change. Light brightens up the darkness. Salt seasons anything it touches. In our own way that God has given us, change the world somehow.
There's another point to that, I think, and that is for salt and light. There's another aspect to it that I when I'm preaching, you know, on this topic, will point to, and that's this. Is light, if you are in a dark cave for a very long time and you walk out in the light, it's going to hurt. If you cut yourself and the only thing you have to disinfect the wound is salt, it's going to hurt. Sometimes although we don't do it to it, we don't do what we do to intentionally hurt somebody. Sometimes people's feelings are going to get hurt when we preach and teach the truth.
That was Commands of Christ, presented by Nathan Coleman.
Can you answer the following questions for your children or for the person to whom you are witnessing? Number one, is the New Testament reliable? Two, can you explain the Trinity to me? Three, how is Jesus both God and man? And a slew of other questions you will be able to answer if you get Andrew Rappaport's new book, What Do We Believe? It will help you a ton. Get your copy at whatdowebelievebook.com, whatdowebelievebook.com.
All right, I kind of seemed like I snapped that off a little bit quick there at the end of my comment. I honestly got all the thought in there. It's just I had some distractions pop up suddenly in my office as I was recording, and I had to switch gears. But there's what I got there for the 10th commandment, I should say. It was a lot of learning experience putting that together. There's more to come. I'll just leave it there. And hey, thanks so much for the folks there, Christian Podcast Community. Check them out. There are more people being added all the time. There's a new podcaster, I think, coming soon, and I look forward to having her new, fresh voice on the network, the community, as well. If you have a podcast, don't be afraid to check out ChristianPodcastCommunity.com and find a link for the application. It's a process. Andrew Rappaport takes his time to vet people. We have to go to get our shots and temper. Get our distemper shots and stuff from the vet. I mean, the veterinarian. Joking. Okay, you can laugh now. I know it wasn't funny. Anyway, that's all I got. This is your host, Keith, saying thanks for listening. Hey, leave us a rating and review from whatever directory you happen to find us on or whatever app you listen to us on. And worst come to worst, and especially if you do leave a rating and review somewhere, it helps to send me an email, visit our webpage. There's a contact form. You can comment on any of the show notes. But you know what? Here is Anthony Russo to tell you more about how to do that, including leaving us a voicemail. Here we go. Oh, and thanks for listening.
Visit life-truth.com, where you can find all our shows. Leave a message or call our voicemail number at 401-753-4844. Find us on Facebook at facebook.com/lifetruthpage. Follow us on Twitter at capital H, capital E, capital N, capital C, AST. Everything Nathan Caldwell does can be found at facebook.com/protectors of the book. Music in the show is used by permission of Kevin Zerbe at zerbinator.wordpress.com. May the word of Christ dwell in you richly. May you find everything you need. And if you don't know Jesus, your greatest need is a Savior. Thanks for listening.